Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening.
Dear friends in Jesus Christ, think back to that very first Christmas. That is when the very Son of God, the long-promised Messiah, was born. Even though most people were completely unaware of the event when it occurred, let us understand that that event was super significant. Perspective on things is important. For example, I brought this block of wood with me today. If you look at it this way, does it make any sense? It doesn't. So having the right perspective, we can see that it points to Jesus, but if we don't have the right perspective, then it just looks like nonsense. Let us understand that God has so chosen us and gifted us and blessed us that we are able to see our Lord Jesus Christ. He showed us our need. He showed us our Savior. He gave us a gift of faith, and we are blessed. But for many people, though, they have the wrong perspective. They can't see what we can see. We should feel sorry for them. We should have compassion upon them. We should pray for them. We should reach out to them. We should share God's truth with them so that by God's grace, they might be able to see what we see. For us, when we think about the birth of our Savior, we're looking way back in time, and we have a certain vantage point, a certain perspective. But this Advent season, on our four Wednesdays, we're going to look at the perspective of some others. So today, we focus on the perspective of God the Father. Next week, the perspective of Mary. The week after that, the perspective of Elizabeth. And the week after that, the perspective of Joseph. First of all, God the Father planned to remove our sin. Let's go back to creation and realize that there was a total absence of sin when God created. After God finished his work of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible declares, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So God looked it over, he assessed it, and he noticed that it was beneficial. What he had made, it was pleasant, and it was without sin. Without sin. And then after God created, he talked to the people he had made, and he gave them a very important warning. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible records that the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden," talking here about the Garden of Eden, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." So the Lord stated the rule very clearly, don't eat from that particular tree, and he also stated the punishment, on the day that you eat from it, you will die. He stated it, he was serious about it. God the Father is not a compromiser. I think there's an important lesson here for parents of younger children, and maybe even for grandparents and great-grandparents too, but anytime we make a rule, it's important to state right when the rule is made what the penalty is for breaking that rule. Did you see what God did? Don't eat from that tree, that's the rule. When you eat from it, he said, you will surely die. So it's good to put that out there. Oftentimes today, I think that parents and others, they make rules. They never even think about what the punishment might be if the rule is broken. And then the rule is broken, and now they're wanting to give in to the child, and now they're not wanting to give any punishment at all. And it ends up being a very bad situation. It doesn't teach them anything about God by being compromisers. We need to work with kids in love. So when we discipline them, we're not hating them. We are, in fact, loving them. But it's important, though, to make the rule, to set what the penalty is when the rule is broken, and then, so important, to consistently follow through. That will ultimately bless those children. So God made a perfect world. God stated what the punishment would be from eating from a particular tree. And then we come to the account in Genesis chapter 3, where the Bible tells us that after being tempted, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So think about these sad realities. They knew God's word. In other words, they knew what God said, don't eat from that tree, and you know also the penalty when you do eat from the tree. So they knew God's word. The problem is they doubted God's word. When we doubt God's word, there are consequences. Just today with the children, we went over the message how God sent Gabriel to tell Zacharias that him and Elizabeth would have a child, a baby boy. Zacharias did not believe what the angel said. So what was the penalty for that? He would not be able to talk until the baby was finally born and named. Can you imagine the great frustration that he comes out of the temple? He so much wants to tell everybody all that has happened, and yet he can't talk. And maybe that went on for 9, 10 months, maybe a year or more. We don't know exactly the timing, but for a long time, he could not say a word. He did not believe what God said. There were consequences. Here, they did not believe what God said. They doubted God's word, a very serious matter, a very common thing in today's world. I keep hearing more and more that people who were baptized into Christ, people who seem to have some interest in the things of God, I keep hearing more and more that as time goes by, those same people are now responding back and saying, oh, I'm not even sure if there is a God anymore, and certainly I don't think this book was from God. This book is written by men. So people can easily transition from being children of God to then doubting the word of God and the existence of God. The devil is doing very powerful work. We recognize that. We see it all around us. God is saying, don't let him pull you in that direction. Don't doubt the word of God. But they knew God's word, they doubted God's word, and they followed what made sense to them. So very sadly, they went in the wrong direction. We could say, in a sense, that Adam and Eve were the official representatives of all mankind. So when they went in the wrong way, when they brought death upon themselves, they pulled the entire future human race in the same direction and brought death upon them too. God tells us that over in the book of Romans. But then we come to the promise. So the Lord said to the devil, I will put enmity, in other words, hostility, between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, they're talking about this ongoing struggle that is going to occur between the forces of evil and people. Those words are talking about the coming of the promised Savior, and those words are talking about the ultimate victory that that promised Savior would win over the devil. So with what was said, the devil, he was condemned with those words. And with the people, they should have been comforted. And we believe that Adam and Eve, in fact, were comforted. They understood what God said. They believed what God said. And they were saved because they were looking ahead to the coming of the promised Savior who would take away their sins. That was way back 6,000 years ago. There was a long time yet, though, before the Savior would come, so God had to take action over and over and over again in order to keep his plan on track. We are very good at getting God's plan off track, So God had to keep stepping in to keep his plan on track. Let's look at a little bit of that here in this section. Some of the key people would be Abram, Moses, and David. For example, the Lord said to Abram, "In you," now keep in mind we're talking about 2,000 years after God made the promise to send the Savior. Now he says to Abram, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In other words, the promised Savior, Abram, is going to be one of your future descendants. So God is narrowing this down. He's keeping his plan on track. And then we come to Moses. So to go to Moses, we're jumping ahead another 600 years or so. And Moses said to the people, keep in mind, he was speaking for God. He said to the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So this future descendant of Abram, he is going to come. He's going to be a prophet like Moses. It is important that the people listen to him. Let's understand that that prophecy is clearly pointing to Jesus. Think about when Jesus was transfigured. God said, this, talking about Jesus, he said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." What does it mean to listen to someone? It's not simply hearing some audible message or even hearing it, understanding it, and being able to repeat it back. What do parents often say to their children? They give them a particular command, and then when the child doesn't act upon that command, what does the parent say? "Aren't you listening to me?" It's not, "Didn't you hear me?" But when we listen is to hear it, to understand it, and to do it. It's important that when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we're at. Think about what Jesus said there in the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, to do, to obey all that I have commanded you." So it's not just packing Bible knowledge into our heads. That's not the idea. Actually, if we have Bible knowledge packed into our heads, but we don't act upon it, I think that would be worse than people who don't have any Bible knowledge in their heads and don't act upon it. So for those who know, we have the responsibility to now act upon the Word of God. Should we be willing to do that in everything? We should be. If we believe that the Bible is true, if we believe that God is the Almighty God, if we believe that Jesus Christ is his Son, our Savior, then we're going to say, "Dear God, whatever you've said here, it's got to be a good idea, so help me to take action upon it." Step out in faith and to do it. God wants us to be those kinds of people. And then we think about David. So if you take a look there in Matthew chapter 1, you see that genealogy, the people would probably say, "I wish the New Testament did not begin with that genealogy, all those names and all that stuff, and I don't even like it." But it has a very important purpose, though. It's showing us that there's a connection from Abraham to David and from David to Joseph, and it lists all the people in between. It's very important. We have another one in Luke that has the genealogy linking Jesus back to David through Mary. Very important things that God has given us. God was doing all these different things to keep his plan on course. Was that enough, though? It was not. We had to have further intervention, and that came from the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Not just an angel, even though angels are great and powerful beings, like Gabriel, who was sent to bring an important message to Zacharias. But the angel of the Lord, he is the very Son of God before he put on human flesh. He appeared many times in the Old Testament to preserve the people of Israel so that when the time was full, in other words, in the fullness of time, he could come as he was promised. There are many examples in the Bible. You can see four of them. I have there in your service folder. When Abraham was about ready to sacrifice Isaac, according to God's command, it was the angel of the Lord who stepped in and put a stop to it. When the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for almost 40 years, it was the angel of the Lord that was there to lead them through the wilderness as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And then think about Gideon defeating 125,000 with only 300. Who really did that? That was the angel of the Lord. He won the victory through Gideon and through those 300 faithful men. Or think about the time when it seemed certain that the 185,000 Assyrians that were camped outside Jerusalem, that they would come and overrun the city and maybe put everyone to death. Well, the angel of the Lord, he intervenes. He goes into the camp and he single-handedly puts to death all 185,000 Assyrians. So all these powerful, magnificent things God was doing through his son in order to keep the plan of salvation on track. And then we see in the third part that God the Father did all that he did to provide our greatest need. Think about how we're willing to do things for other people. And if it's something that's smaller, sure, we're willing to do it. If it's something a little bit more difficult, well, okay, he really needs it. I guess I'm willing to go that far, and I'm willing to do it. But as the stakes and the difficulty and the risk and the sacrifice go higher and higher and higher, at some point we're wanting to say, oh, dear God, I can see the need here, but I'm not willing to go that far for that person. At some point, we're going to say, nope, I can't do it. But yet, God the Father, he never said that, because it rose all the way up to give his only son into death for us. And yet, he never said, that's too much, I won't do it. We should just be overwhelmed with how much he loves us. God wants us to know that we were helpless. We were condemned. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to write about the spiritual condition of all people. No one's left out here. We're talking about all people. In Romans chapter 3, it says, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one does good, not even one. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Therefore, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. So God is calling us here to see his holiness. He's calling us to see our unholiness. And he's calling us to realize that our sins are ultimately against him. I want to pursue that a little bit further, thinking about how our sins are ultimately against God. It's hard to think about this because God is invisible to us. We believe in him, but yet we can't see him, so it's hard to bring it down to our level. So let's just imagine for a moment that God is this human being and yet an invincible human being. For example, he is 10 feet tall. So picture the human being 10 feet tall. He weighs 600 pounds, and that's 600 pounds of pure muscle. No body fat, pure muscle. He's able to read our every thought, and his skin is made out of Kevlar. In other words, he's bulletproof. So this is our great God. This is the picture of our great God. And now, imagine that every time we sin, whether it's with a thought, an attitude, a word, an action. Every time we sin, it is personally and it is physically against this awesome God. So he knows what we did, he knows why we did it, and he is able to destroy us. Maybe that helps us understand a little bit more how we should realize the great trouble that we are in. We should realize how much we are condemned. We should realize how we are completely helpless to be able to explain our way out of our sins. We are helpless to make up for all the bad things we have done. We are helpless to somehow appease the wrath of this awesome God. We cannot do it, no matter who we are, no matter how hard we try. And then if we think about who the real Jesus is, think about the real Son of God putting to death the 185,000 Assyrians. We're talking about the Assyrian army, men who were trained and strong and courageous and armed, and yet in one night he puts to death all of them. That is our great God, and he is the one that we have personally sinned against. Pretty sad situation, isn't it? But yet, let's get the perspective of God the Father. So even though the things I've said are true, the perspective of God the Father is that he loves us very much. So let's remember how much he loves us, and let's remember that he has promised to save us. Thinking about God the Father, we have this huge pile of sins and this huge problem that we can't get around, not by any means. But then God the Father, he's like, hey, I'm the Almighty God. I'm going to push all that aside. I'm going to bring my Son in. He's going to take care of the whole thing. I got it all figured out. You might think it's insurmountable. Don't worry about it. I got it. I love you. I'll save you. Trust in me. So God wants us to know that from his perspective, he has it all figured out. He's taking action for us. And then we come to the final part today where Jesus came to save us from our sins. So from the time the promise was made until finally Jesus came, we're talking approximately 4,000 years. So the Bible says in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. To us, the timing of the whole thing might seem to be off. Why didn't he come sooner? Why didn't he come later? What's going on with this whole thing with the whole time schedule? We can't answer that question, but let's realize that God our Father, he knows best. To us, God's rescue might seem very weak. It might seem very unusual. Why doesn't he send his Son as that great angel of the Lord who put to death the Assyrian army and let him come in great power and majesty and wipe out all of the enemies and put his foot on the neck of the devil and destroy him once and for all in some kind of a big dramatic show? Why didn't he do it that way? Why did he do it like this? We can't answer all of that, but we know that our Father in heaven knows best. God is saying, trust in me, I've got this. And finally, we might question things that go on in our own lives. There are difficulties that come up day by day, and we might think, dear God, I trust in you, I believe your word, I believe that I'm holy in your sight through your Son, Jesus Christ, and yet I'm struggling in all these various ways. Why is that, God? We can't answer every difficulty of life. But God wants us to know, though, how much he loves us. He wants us to know he is our Father in heaven. He wants us to know he has it all figured out. He wants us to trust in him no matter what. May he also help us to gain more and more of his perspective on life, because as we do, That's going to give us a proper perspective. That's going to give us a proper perspective on Jesus Christ, on the difficulties of life, and all that is to come. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, even before the first sin was committed, we know that you had a perfect plan to save us through Jesus. Then, after a long period of time, you bought us with Jesus' holy, precious blood. Thank you so very much. In response to what you have done for us, keep us sorry for our sins. Keep drawing us closer and closer to you. Keep assuring us that through Jesus we are forgiven, and may you grant us and many others a wonderful Christ-centered Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.